Well, thank you, you guys. I thought it was really great having all the guys up there. You guys need this every week. That's great. It's encouraging. And Judy, we can hear. No, that's great. Yeah. So anyway, some of you don't know me. My name's Denny. I live up in Summit Valley. My wife's right back there, Teresa, and we've been coming here off and on to speak for, I don't know, ever since February, I guess. They've had me a few times, so I'm kind of a guest speaker. And it's just good to be here with you guys.
Release for Children's Church?
Yes. I was thinking that one thing would be good to pray about this morning was the Kirk family. I don't know them very well. I didn't think about it when we were getting ready to pray, or I would have said something to you guys, but what a horrible thing. Our country is becoming so violent. It's just unreal. But let's just take a minute and pray for them. Lord, I pray you'd be with the Kirk family, Lord, and you just have your hand upon his wife and his kids, extended family, Lord, and so many besides them, Lord. It's just hit each one of us, I know, hard, even though we don't know him personally, and some of us might not know him very well at all, but Lord, what a horrible thing. So we pray that you'd take care of his wife and family, and Lord, watch over them, help them through this time of grief. Be with those kids as they grow up. Lord, provide for each one of them. Give them wisdom and discernment as to what to do now. And Lord, we just pray that you would encourage them and help them and just be with them. Might your presence just be so close. Might they just draw close to you each day. Father, I can't even imagine being in that situation. So thank you for them, and just watch over their family, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, kind of a lot going on this last week. It's kind of a hard week. So I hope that Lord gets us through this well. So I was struggling about what to preach about for part of the week, and finally felt like the Lord showed me something. And in our, see if I can find it. I got a whole pile of notes, but they're all spread out all over the place. Wanted to show you this little thing. This is a little picture of a page that's between the New Testament and the Old Testament in my Bible, and it's a kind of a comparison of different things in the Bible, like contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you got the Old Testament, and then you got like 400 years of silence, and then the New Testament. I've always wondered, so what happened during that 400 years? Someday I want to look into that more, but this little paper just kind of shows some of the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Like the Old Testament shows about the Creator, New Testament talks about the Redeemer. Old Testament talks about a majestic God. New Testament talks about our Father and different things. And as I looked through that, The last one was what I want to talk about today. And it's about paradise lost in Genesis 3:23. And then in the New Testament, paradise regained. And so I thought, you know, that's a pretty important subject, really. And I want to look at those couple verses, but I'm going to go through some other stuff, too. So let's look at those two verses first. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, and it goes like this. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Sounds pretty simple, don't it? And then in Revelations, the last chapter, verse 20, or chapter 22, and verse 14, goes like this. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to be right to the children. Sorry, start over. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. When we take those just by themselves, it doesn't seem like they mean a whole lot to us in a lot of ways. But I want to look at some other things in particular and go through a lot of chapter 3 in Genesis to start out with. But if you'll notice in Genesis 3, 5, and 6, there was, goes like this. Whoop, getting the right chapter here. I'm going to read a little bit here in 3. Might read quite a bit, we'll see. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree, any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, don't this sound like a guy? The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and it goes on there. And basically it's showing this next section, showing about there's penalty for sin, you know, and it tells what those all things all are. And anyway, so one of the things we saw in verses 5 and 6 was when there is a desire for something, then there's a source of temptation. And they didn't stand up too well to the temptation, did they? And we see as we look through these scriptures, especially in 3:22 and 23, let's see, maybe we need to go back and I'll start again at 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Man, wonder how that worked when he banished him and he put him out of the garden. Said he drove him out. Not in a car, but drove him out. That's kind of pretty hard language. So then, you know, they were excluded. They were put out of the garden. Sin always separates. It separates us from God. I want to read a couple of other little things here from Revelations. In 22, or 21:27 says this: nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're excluded from heaven. We're excluded from that city that is going to be. Sin separates. I want us to think about what our relationship is with Christ, and I want us to think about how we live that out. And it's really easy for people to say, I believe, but Satan believes there is a God. But have we really given our lives to Him? Have we confessed our sins? And have we... The Bible talks about when we accept the Lord, there's a change in our life. And I've used this example a lot since I've been here, but we accept the Lord and we turn around, we walk with Him, and things change. It says all things become new when we accept Christ. We're going that way with Jesus now, not this way, with our own way, doing what we want. And isn't that exactly what Adam and Eve did? They rebelled against what God told them not to do, and they did it anyway. They did their own thing. And it's telling us in the Word that If we do that, we want to do our own thing instead of what God wants us to do. It's saying here that we're excluded, and we won't make it. And obviously, we want to make it, and we want to see our kids and our friends and our relatives to make it. And so it's things we need to consider. I want to read another thing here, Isaiah 59, 2. I didn't write these all down, but I got them here. 53. Isaiah 59, 2 says, "But our iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden, his face from you, so that you will not hear." Pretty strong words. Pretty strong words. I think we need to look at also when you, if you go and kind of look at this later, to look in chapter 2, because it tells a lot about things too, about this subject. But talks about in Genesis 2:9, back over here. Genesis 2:9 says, "In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So what were they? God commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of knowledge, and not to eat it. And the penalty was what? In 2:17, it says, I'll start at 16, I guess. "And the Lord said, Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it of it, you will surely die.'" Eat of that tree, you're going to die. They ate of the tree, kicked them out of the garden, and now they, you know, had to deal with death. "In eating of the fruit, Adam and Eve reached for what?" When they ate of that, if you read the part that talked about how Satan was talking to them, they were reaching towards being like God if they would have ate it. And it says, but what they obtained was actually ended up being guilt, shame, condemnation, and expulsion. The tree of life at this point, back in Genesis where we are, there was no command given to Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of life, so they had eternal life before they fell, and they would have lived forever. After their sin, when they were expelled from the garden, the reason was given in 3:22, which said, I think we read it earlier, but we'll read it again. "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" He would have been able to live forever, but now man was subject to death. So basically, mankind was disobedient and rebellious. So in Revelations 22, it's go back there again. Revelation 22. I'm going to read 12 through 21, I guess. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates and into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexual immoral, and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which is described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen. You know, Revelations is kind of a hard book, and a lot of people don't really preach out of that a whole lot, and I understand why, but it says that we need to hear what's in there. We need to hear that prophecy that it talks about. Revelations 12:14, it talks about access to that city, access to that tree of life. Also talks about those that were going to be excluded from there. And then it talks also about a final separation. And I want to read a couple things. Go back here. I should have probably wrote those down, but I figured I could look them up. I did mark where they were. It's hard to find in here, though. Acts 2:21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 6:5-18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. Talking about Jesus and us coming to him, and we're justified. If we repent and ask his forgiveness for sin and ask him to come into our life, and we've now moved from hell, you might say, to heaven being our home. We talked a little bit about this, about exclusion, so I'm not going to talk anymore about that, But I want to go now and just go through chapter 22 of Revelations and So I don't want to... I'm not going to talk about all the end times and those things that, you know, the theology behind all this stuff. There's like four different ways people think about the end times and when this is going to happen, when that's going to happen. And then you got all kinds of variations of that also. And so I don't want us to get into that kind of stuff. And there's some other doctrinal issues that we might not and probably wouldn't all agree on exactly. But there's a lot of good stuff here. So if we start at Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, talks about the river of life. And this could be a literal river, but it's symbolizing the life-giving abundance of God's blessing and provision that flows from His throne. And then in verse 2, talks about the tree of life. Again, it talks about the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil in several places. But this tree refers to the eternal life given to all who are there. The healing leaves that it talks about in that verse picture the absence of anything that brings physical or spiritual harm. If you look at verse 3, it's no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. So there won't be any curse anymore that was put on them way back in Genesis. So the things we need to think about is, do we really believe what God's Word says? Or do we just like to pick and choose the parts we like or the parts we want to believe in? Verse 4 says, they'll see His face. It's talking about redemptive history. God living among His faithful people on this new heaven, new earth. We will see and live with Jesus, the Lamb of God, who through love redeemed us by His death on the cross. He loved us so much that He died on the cross, and He changed things so that we could be in heaven with Him. And do we realize that we're going to be living with Jesus? Or do we? Is it like a storybook to us? Like a little kid's book that we just read about? But we're going to be living with Jesus in heaven one day. That's pretty cool. And the point is have you accepted Jesus Christ? Do you really believe? Have you repented like Peter talks about in Acts? Have we asked His forgiveness of sin? You know, the ABCs of Christ are what? These kids ought to know that. They've all probably been to A's what? Accept, right? What? Ask and, yeah. What's B? Believe in our heart that Jesus came and died on the cross for us. And C, confess. Confess our sins, but also confess to each other that Jesus is now my Christ. Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I walk with Him. If you haven't ever done that, I would encourage you to do that. But don't do it as a formality. If Christ hasn't changed your heart, we just said a bunch of words that didn't mean anything. And I'll tell you, when I accepted Christ, I went that way with Him. And it bothers me when I see people tell me they're a Christian and they're walking in their sin just like they did before they said the words. I'm not so sure where they're at. And we're not supposed to judge, but it says we know them by their fruit. And the church should be different than the world. And the church is looking more like the world all the time. And something got to change. When people see us as Christians, they ought to see somebody that's different. Somebody that allows God to change them and move in their life, and they hear His voice and they obey His commands. Not because we have to, but because we love Him and He loves us. It's not a game. It's important. Verse 4, they shall see Him face to face, living amongst His people. We will see and live with Jesus, the Lamb of God, who loved us and redeemed us by the death on the cross. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God, Matthew 5:8. Verse 5, the Lord God will give them light, and He'll reign forever and ever. Verse 6, things that must take place soon is what they're talking about. Verse 6, there, where is it at here? The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angels to show His servants the things that must take place soon." Verse 7 says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." He's coming soon, and I know He's been saying that since a long time, beginning of time, you know. He's saying, and so you got the Old Testament, now you got the New Testament, and we all believe that we're getting closer and closer to the end. I don't know where the end is. I know we're one day closer every day, you know. People like to figure out the time or try to figure it out, and it's not going to happen. We don't know when He's coming. But He's coming soon. Soon in His book might be different than our soon. But when He comes, have we made the decision to follow Christ before that? Because when He comes, when this all takes place, there again, I don't know the timeline. I don't know what's going to happen and what's not going to happen. There's going to come a time it's going to be too late. He's coming soon. I come quickly, it says in the King James. Blessed is the obedient. One thing I noticed in this, looking, going back and forth between the Genesis and Revelations, was the word obedient kept popping up in my, not in the word, but in my study Bible in the margins. Obedience was a big thing. It kept popping up everywhere. And tells us in the Bible that blessed is he who is obedient. Verses 8 and 9 go like this. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. And he says, worship God. It's like, don't worship me, I'm an angel. I'm not worthy. Worship God. And I want to ask you guys all, you know, this stuff was here was written to believers. And he's saying, worship God. And I want to ask you today, okay, we're having a worship service here when we're all singing and stuff. And we're singing to the Lord and worshiping Him. But the word also, worship, can be like a lifestyle of worship and walking with Him. So are we walking around doing our own thing, or are we walking around following Him and worshiping Him and listening to Him and doing the things that He shows us to do? There's a difference between talking about Christianity and living it out. Worship God. Verse 10 says this. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. I can't say I've preached a lot out of Revelations. It's a hard book. But one thing I learned by doing this sermon, putting it together, was do not seal up the book of this prophecy. It's supposed to be preached. It's supposed to be read by all of us. And it might be a hard book, and we might not understand everything there in it, but there's a lot of good things that do come out that are pretty plain. And I think they're things that we need to hear. But it says to not seal up the words of this prophecy. Also talks about time. King James, it says, time is at hand. In my New International Version, says, time is near. Well, to me, when you say time is near, that's like, okay, there's still a little bit of time left. He's saying, in the King James, the time is at hand. When it says that, I think about time at hand is like now, you know, now, not later. And so I noticed that too. The message and prophecy of the book must be proclaimed to all believers and all churches, it says. That's the way it's worded. It didn't say we need to tell everybody, okay? But this message was for us believers in the church. And we need to hear it, because things need to change. We need to be the people of God that He wants us to be. We need to quit being rebellious Christians and doing our own thing and walk with Him hand in hand and be a different people, like we talked about, I don't know, quite a few weeks ago when we were, you know, the Bible calls us saints, tells us we're peculiar people. I don't remember the other things that we talked about that, I don't know, a month or two ago in a sermon about who we really are in Christ. Verse 11 says, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. So this may mean, okay, may mean that those who reject John's prophecy will continue in their sins. Believers, however, will be righteous still and be holy still as they persevere in faith. The word perseverance, I was at a cross-country meet yesterday watching two of our granddaughters run. And when you look at the face of those cross-country runners, they run like, 2.5 miles, I think, or something, somewhere around there. Long ways. I couldn't run from here to the chair anymore. But when you look at their face and you see their determination and their perseverance, I love that sport. The reason I love it is it teaches them a lot about life, about hard work, about, you know, persevering. And as I look at their look on their face, those ones, you can see it in their face. They're persevering. But even those that aren't so good at the sport, that come in way later, they're still persevering. But some kids, you can just look at them, and you see their face, and it's just like, whoa, you know? That's how we should serve God, persevering like that. In 12, it goes back to kind of the coming soon again. It says, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This points to the pre-existing existence and eternity of Christ and is a strong assertion of his divine nature. Verse 14 talks about the tree of life again. And talks about or brings up the idea of obedience again in verse 14. Then in verse 15, it talks about a lie. The last two chapters of the Bible talk on the issue of lying. Those who practice this are mentioned 3 times. And when you think about Revelations and then you think about Genesis again, lying was involved in that first thing. Satan tells him, you won't surely die. You know, so there's a big lie there. But it's mentioned 3 times. Anyway, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth fire and brimstone. Revelations 21:8 is where that's from. Those who maketh a lie will not enter God's eternal city. Revelations 21, verse 27. Those who love and practice falsehood will be outside God's eternal kingdom. Lying is the last sin condemned in the Bible, possibly because it was a lie that brought the fall of man, brought the fall of the human race. Genesis 3, 1 through 5, also John 8, 44. These are warnings to all of us who believe that God does not tolerate lying and deceit. That it's a warning to us that God does not tolerate lying and deceiving. All the other things mentioned in that verse, you know, sexual sins, murders, and all that stuff, all were outside of the city. They were excluded, like we were talking earlier. Jesus sent, and in verse 16, Jesus sent an angel to give us their testimony for the churches, for us believers. What does it say? I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Root and offspring of David denote Christ's divine human nature as a source and descendant of David. Verse 17, the last mention of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Holy Spirit is inspiring the bride, the church, you and I, us, to invite all who want salvation to come. The church is empowered by the Spirit to proclaim the testimony of Jesus to the world until he returns in Acts 1, 5 through 8. 17. I'm going to read that one. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. Take the free gift of the water of life. If you haven't ever done that before, whosoever can come. All we have to do is ask his forgiveness and ask him to come into our life. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from this book a prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Man, that's tough. So that brings up a really controversial doctrine right there. Once saved, always saved. And you don't need to, I'm not going to tell you what I think. I just know what that says. And you can make a good case for either way. And I've heard them, and you've probably all heard them. But I think we need to take this as a warning. And I don't know about all that other stuff. I know one thing about it all. If I live the way God wants me to live, I don't have to worry about it. But I hear the arguments from people, the ones I hear the argument most from are the people that are not living the way they should and are trying to justify it. But if I'm walking with Jesus the way he wants me to walk, I don't have to worry. And if there is a line, which I don't know if there's a line or not, if there's a line, why would I walk? See how close, there's a line right there. Why would I walk right here and try to see how far I can get before God will do something? Instead of, I don't know if there's a line, but if there's a line, I'm staying away from that line, you know. Then you don't even have to worry about it. So there's that warning anyway. For what it's worth, there again, I don't know, that's a pretty controversial thing, but, and I don't want us to be worried about it. I just want us to live in a way that we don't have to worry about it. Then I just want to read to you, closing up here, I want to read to you some things out of a commentary on verse 19, where it says, God shall take away. John ends, well, we should probably read that verse, I guess. Oh, we already did. Okay. John ends this revelation of Jesus Christ by warning about the terrible possibility of losing one's share in the tree of life and the holy city. We may not have a careless attitude towards this book or any part of God's holy scriptures. Such an attitude is manifest if we choose to believe only certain parts of God's revelation and reject other parts as unworthy or untrue. The same warning applies to those who add to the word their own ideas as if they were part of God's revelations itself. As in the beginning of human history, failure to take the word of God with absolute seriousness is a matter of life and death. Genesis 3, 3 and 4. Last verse, verse 20, is the last one we're going to talk about here. But It says, come, Lord Jesus. The Bible ends with Jesus' promise that he is coming soon, to which John responds, come, Lord Jesus. This longing is shared by all true Christians. Number one, this prayer is a confession that until he comes, our redemption remains incomplete. Okay? We're not there yet. Evil and sin are not yet overthrown, and this world is not yet renewed. Number two, we have every reason to believe that the day is fast approaching when We have every reason to believe that the day is fast approaching when he who is called the Word of God, chapter 19, verse 13, and the bright and morning star will come from heaven to take his faithful bride away from the earth to his Father's house, after which he will triumphantly return in glory to reign forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the hope and joy and expectation that we as Christians have. There again, I don't know all the timelines. I don't know when everything's going to happen. But I guess I'm satisfied to just wait and see. I want to read you one last thing. And Teresa, would you come hand these out to people that might want these? I ran across this as I was looking. What did I do with them? Oh, here they are. I ran across this after I was done. You could preach a sermon right out of it, but it's called Revelations and Genesis. The Bible is one story. The last part of the last book in the Bible reads like the close of the story begun in the first part of the first book in the Bible. The first word in Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Almost the last word in Revelations, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. Revelations 21:1. So again, the comparison between Genesis and Revelations. The gathering together of the waters he called the sea, Genesis 1:10, and the sea is no more in Revelations 21:1. The darkness he called night in Genesis 1:5. There shall be no night there in Revelations 21:25. God made the two great lights, the sun and the moon, Genesis 1:16. The city has no need of the sun nor the moon in Revelations 21:23. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die in Genesis 2:17. Death shall be no more in Revelations 21:4. I will greatly multiply your pain in Genesis 3:16. Neither shall there be pain any more in Revelations 21:4. Cursed is the ground for your sake in Genesis 3:17. There shall be no more curse in Revelations 22:3. Satan appeared as a deceiver of mankind in Genesis 3:1-4. Satan disappears forever in Revelations 20:10. They were driven from the tree of life in Genesis 3:22-24. The tree of life reappears in Revelations 22:2. They were driven from God's presence in Genesis 3:24. They shall see his face, Revelations 22:4. Man's primal home was by a river in Genesis 2:10. Man's eternal home will be beside a river, Revelations 22:1. Anyway, that's something you can take home and look at it a little bit, but it's interesting to compare the Genesis account with Revelations chapter 22. Anyway, thanks for being patient. We've gone kind of long. Let's pray. Lord, first of all, we ask that you would help us to know you. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray your Holy Spirit would just bring a conviction to them that they might know that you're dealing with them on the issue of salvation, Lord, and that you would draw them to yourself. And Lord, I pray you'd help them to make a decision to walk with you and to follow you, Lord. And Lord, some of us, maybe we don't follow you in the way that we should always, and I pray that you'd help us. You'd help us to grow and mature in you, Lord, and start to follow you in the way that you want us to. Lord, we want to see each other in heaven, Lord. One day we'll be with you. Lord, we know we can have that assurance in our heart by coming to you and turning our lives over to you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you help us to share your message, Lord, of your salvation to all around us, Lord. We just praise you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for your great salvation, Lord. Just be with us. We just worship you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I guess the guys are all going to come and close in a song. I believe, like normal.